Amen. Would you open your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. We've been studying, when you can't just get over it, we've been trying to tackle some of the real world problems that we face today and looking into the scriptures to find the answers to those problems like injustice, insecurity, discouragement, disillusionment, and depression. And I'd just like to encourage you, if you've missed any of those lessons, you want to kind of follow up with some of that, you can go to calvarymuldrow.com and look up those sermons there, those lessons there, and I think it would be a blessing to you. Tonight we're going to talk about bitterness. Now I know that none of you have any bitterness in your heart about anything that's ever been done wrong to you, but this will be good for you to know for all the other people you know who are bitter. But just in case there's somebody here who actually might have some bitterness, we're going to talk about it tonight. If you're able, let's stand together. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. Let's dive right in. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, please help us to be honest with ourselves before you tonight. If there's any root of bitterness in our hearts, any unforgiveness, that you would bring that to us and help us to just be real and to be repentant. Lord, to have faith, to trust you to handle all things. Lord, we know that bad things happen to everybody on this planet. Good people, bad people, everyone suffers the consequences of sin, our own and others. And we just pray, Lord, you'd help us to have faith in you, grow our faith tonight. And Lord, for anyone here who is really struggling with injustices that have been done, I pray that you would give grace, that your spirit would bring comfort, and that you'd bless. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray that you bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. In the wintertime, especially places north of here, the ground gets very cold and even freezes, and trees become dormant. One of the very first things that kind of come back to life in the spring as the ground thaws are the roots of plants. And early on in the spring, those roots will sprout millions of tiny little hairs that will soak up water and nutrients and bring that plant back to life. The nutrients are absorbed up, they feed it, and we can't see the roots of big trees, giant trees, but you know, the root system of a tree is often as big or bigger than the branch system of that tree. And the roots are absolutely vital to that plant's life. Now, when we think about roots, especially scripturally, we don't often think about bitterness, but that's exactly the picture that the scripture gives us, lest any root of bitterness springs up in you. And so when we look at this scripture tonight, it directly compares these things. Now, I want to talk to you first of all tonight about that root of bitterness, the root of bitterness. The phrase root of bitterness isn't it's not just a creative analogy that the Bible gives us. It's specifically made by God because the characteristics of roots help us to understand the danger that bitterness poses in our lives. And the Word of God wants to help us learn how to deal with that. Because you know that however the roots are, that's the way the plant's going to be. In nature, we can't see plant roots from the surface most of the time. Some plants you can, but most of the time you can't. And when we think about bitterness, most of the time we don't want to admit, even to ourselves sometimes, that a root of bitterness has sprung up in our lives. People will kind of try to hide their feelings. They'll say things like, well, I'm a little upset, or I'm a little bothered, or I'm kind of disappointed. They might say, I'm having a hard time dealing with this, but more accurately, they would say, I'm bitter. I know that's wrong, but I'm just having a hard time getting over the way I feel about this. Bitterness is something that most of us don't want to admit. It's hard to admit that we're struggling with bitterness, and a lot of times that's because we know And it's going to be hard to face up to what's making us bitter. It's going to be hard to deal with the cause of our bitterness. It's going to be hard to deal with that. But just like anybody here garden, any gardeners here? Take your time. Think about it. There's like four people. All right. So the rest of you are like me. If you plant something, it dies. Okay. That's the way it goes. Some people can't. But I know this. When you have a garden, you have to keep the weeds out. And I know this. When there's weeds in your garden, you can't just break it off at the surface. You got to dig deep, and you got to get all of the roots out. Because if you leave any part of a root, it's going to come back. Right? And that's, you think about that process inside of your heart, that in order, if you've got a root of bitterness, you're going to have to dig deep. You're going to have to expose that bitterness, and it's going to be hard to do in your heart and with your emotions and your spirit. And so, we might have a painful past, but if we're going to overcome bitterness, we're going to have to dig deep to get rid of that root. Oftentimes, Scripture refers to roots not always in a negative light, many times in a positive light, because the roots of things in our lives can be good. Proverbs 12:3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Proverbs 12:12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Isaiah 37:31, and the remnant that has escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And so the right kind of roots can bear much fruit. And most of you are familiar with Psalm 1 and verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And when we get away from the wickedness and the evil influences of the world, we can be planted in the Word of God, and we can bear fruit to the glory of God. And so roots can be good. Other places in Scripture, roots can have a negative light. Deuteronomy 29:18. Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. So when we turn away from God and we turn to the things of this world and idols, by the way, anything you love, serve, or value more than God is an idol. So whatever it is, we turn away from things of God, and we can put down roots that are going to bring forth bitterness, gall, and wormwood. Matthew 3:10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And you know 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Or we might say all kinds of evil. So the point is this, good or bad, things that start out small and unseen in our lives are going to grow, and they're going to bring forth fruit. Good or bad? Just as a small root can grow into a massive plant, a tiny root of bitterness can sprout to a much larger problem. And if the gardener doesn't get rid of the entire root, the problem's just going to keep coming back again and again. So what happens when we don't deal with a heart issue? Well, there's a pattern that people tend to fall into in their spiritual walk. They cover up a few problems, they cover up some small sin, they cover up some disappointment, some discouragement, they kind of just keep it all tucked in here, and they don't bring it to the Lord to deal with it, and it begins to grow, it begins to fester, and sooner or later those issues continue to pile up until they get so big, they keep adding up, and they get so big that it just breaks you down. If we don't destroy bitterness at its source, it will destroy us. It's hard to see, it grows quickly, and it's hard to remove. Our verse tells us that bitterness brings defilement. Defilement. Did you notice that in our text? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's going to bring trouble to you, and it's going to defile not only you, but everybody around you. So first of all, bitterness troubles us. Bitterness troubles us, not the person who wronged us. Well, just to be clear, how many of you have ever had someone do you wrong? Anybody? All right. Now, why are y'all looking at me when you raise your hand? You know, you can't live on this planet with other people and have somebody go through life without having somebody do you wrong. Somebody's going to do you wrong. Somebody's going to do wrong against you and hurt you in some way. But when you become bitter against that person, it does nothing to them. It has no impact on them. And it's been my experience that most of the time that people I've been bitter against, they didn't even know. And the people who have been bitter against me, I didn't even know. I had no idea that they were upset. And so it doesn't hurt them. You cannot change the person that caused your bitterness. We don't have any control over other people's choices. But we do have control over how we respond. And when we have an unforgiving response, it's going to kill our joy, and it's going to hurt the people who are closest to us. When we respond in forgiveness, it will give healing to our hearts and will allow us to see God at work in our life. So how do we avoid getting bitter in the first place? Well, first of all, we need to choose not to take offense. Choose not to take offense. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." Forbearing means to choose not to take an offense. It means to not take action. And when people do you wrong, you just make a choice, a conscious choice, that I'm just not going to act. I'm going to forbear. I'm going to put up with that. I'm not going to let that have control over me. I'm not going to respond in anger. Second, we choose to deal with the offense biblically. Everybody in here, I think, raised their hand. Somebody's done you wrong. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. We ought to deal with offenses biblically. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, listen, I would say 99.9% of all problems in churches and families could be dealt with right here. Somebody offends you. It happens. I've offended some of you. Some of you have probably offended me. You've offended each other. That's part of life, right? You spend much time around somebody, somebody's going to say something, do something, act a certain way. And when someone offends you, if it really has offended you, if they've sinned against you, then you need to go to them and tell them their fault. That's what needs to happen. But, you know, sadly, this is not usually what happens. What usually happens back in the day is people would get on their phone. Call somebody else in the church. "Can you believe what so-and-so did? I just can't believe the way that they looked at me. I'm not making this up." Today, we don't have to dial our phones like that. Today we have something even better. We can get it on a keyboard or on your phone. And some people are so brilliant, they get on social media and they don't name any names, but they tell all the business of their family, of the church, of their coworkers. And I want to help you out tonight. That's not going to help anybody. We do everything wrong when something happens. We're to take that offense that happens to us and we're to go to that person. But here's the problem. We're too proud to go to that person because we know we're ashamed of the fact that it bothered us. Now, we're not ashamed enough to not go tell everybody else, but we're too ashamed to go tell them. And I just want to say this as plainly as I can. Either get over it, but if you can't get over it, then go to the person. You have to. And if it's still bothering you, if it's keeping you up at night, if it keeps coming back to your mind and you're just really bothered by it, you have to go to the person. You have to. You have to. Now, if you go to them and they won't hear you, then he says in verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Listen, if this is such a big deal, you can't get over it, you've got to go to the person. If they won't listen to you, if they get angry and they don't want to get right with you, then you get a couple other witnesses to come. so that every word can be established. Because I don't know if you're aware of this, but every conflict has two sides. And maybe you guys, some of you have been around longer than I have, but I have never seen a conflict where both sides weren't wrong, at least in some way. I've never seen a conflict where one person was 100% right and the other person was 100% wrong. Because you may be right, Bildon's usually right, but you may be right, but the way you respond to the situation is wrong. And so you're just as wrong, even though you may be right in principle. So, whatever the case is, either forbearing or addressing the situation, you don't hang on to the issue. You don't nurture it in your heart. If you find yourself reviewing the situation constantly in your mind, there's a good chance that you need to either forbear or you need to address it. Either get over it or go to the person. Amen. Bitterness happens when we hang on to it, but that bitterness, it troubles us, but it taints others. It defiles innocent bystanders. We go to the Old Testament. In our text, he talks about Esau. And you remember Esau's story in Genesis? When God promised Rebekah that he would give Jacob, her younger son, the blessing, she became impatient. She took matters into her own hand. God didn't fulfill the promise as fast as she thought that God should. And so she got to meddling and took matters into her own hands, and she got Jacob to become a deceiver, and it made Esau become bitter, and what she did defiled both of her sons. And that bitterness spread. Bitterness affects those closest to us. It affects our family members. It affects the church members. It affects our friends. When we nurse an offense thinking by holding on to it will hurt the one who hurt us, we end up instead hurting ourselves and the ones we love the most. Now listen, heartbreaks we face in life are real. I mean, really terrible things happen sometimes. They're hard to deal with. But when bad things happen, when heartbreak comes, allowing bitterness to build up in your heart, that doesn't make it better, it only makes it worse. It deepens the wounds of that heartache. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. He tells us that we need to be careful not to fail of the grace of God. Now we know that we're saved by grace through faith, right? There is a saving grace where God, through Jesus Christ, gives us eternal life that we don't deserve. Forgiveness of sin, eternal salvation. There's a saving grace that God gives. But then there is a living grace where we take the grace that God has shown to us and we pass that grace on to other people. Right? Great grace, Acts 4:33 says, great grace was upon them all. We take the grace God has given us. And when somebody does us wrong, they deserve bad, but we don't give them bad, we give them good, because that's what Christ did for us. You guys might remember Matthew chapter 18. A king forgave his servant a great debt, an insurmountable debt. But that forgiven servant goes out and he has someone who owes him a very tiny amount, and he refuses to forgive him. And we look at that account, and after his Lord called him in Matthew 18:32, he said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Listen, this is not an optional thing for the child of God. We have been forgiven a great debt, and we have no right to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness towards anybody else. Why? Well, because we're supposed to forgive as we've been forgiven. That's why. Think about all the times you've rejected God. Think about all the times you've grieved the Holy Spirit. Think about the times you've fallen into the same sin 100 times over. Think about the times that you failed to share the gospel because you were embarrassed. And yet Christ freely has forgiven us. How should we forgive others? So what are the results of bitterness? When we look to the book of Ruth, we think about everything Naomi went through. She lived through part of a famine, left her home. Her husband died. She watched her two sons die. Everything she went through was incredibly traumatic. But I want you to understand the events themselves are not what created bitterness in Naomi's heart, but rather her response to those tragic events. You see, we can compare what Naomi and her response was to Joseph and all that he went through. Joseph went through some incredibly traumatic events. How many of you were mistreated by an older sibling? Anybody? I'm raising my hand. Man. Yeah. How many of you, the oldest child? That's, look around, that's the tormentors. I won't tell you all the terrible things that my sister did to me growing up because you'd feel sorry for me. I wouldn't want that. But as bad as she was, she didn't throw me in a pit and sell me into slavery. Now, she probably would have if she had the chance a couple of times, but I'm just saying, when we look at all the things that Joseph went through and yet he remained faithful to God through it all, his response was completely different. Naomi went through some terrible things too, but her response was not very good. They moved to the heathen country of Moab because of famine in Bethlehem where they lived. Ruth 1:1-2. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. They moved to a godless nation full of idolatry and heathen practices, but I believe God wanted them to stay in Bethlehem. He wanted them to stay in their place. But because they were focused on the problems where they live, they failed to see God's blessings. If you might remember, when Naomi comes home, everybody else had stayed there and they survived the famine. They didn't go anywhere else. They stayed right there and God provided for them. God provides for us when we stay in our place. Now, when Naomi moved back to Bethlehem after her husbands and her sons had died, and you remember one daughter-in-law goes away, the other one comes with her, but when she comes back into town, people don't even recognize her anymore. Look at verse 19, Ruth 1:19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Now the name Naomi means pleasant, and the name Mara means bitter. Bitterness affected her in several different ways. First of all, dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. They weren't satisfied where they were, so they went somewhere else. Now, this could be a small move. This could be a small move. A lot of times, somebody's not satisfied in their job, so they go to a different job. Sometimes people aren't satisfied where they live, so they move to a different house or to a different town or a different state. Sometimes people aren't satisfied in their church, so they go to a different church. We live in a very unsettled world. Statistics show that 20% of the United States population moves every year. 20% of the population moves somewhere different every year. Yeah, that's staggering, isn't it? We're always looking for the next car, the next job, the next house. We always think if we can find something just a little better, we'll be satisfied. A discontented heart, however, will have struggles and problems wherever it goes. Doesn't matter where I go, I keep having problems. I've moved 5 times in the last 5 years, and there's still problems everywhere I go. Sooner or later, somebody's going to have to wake up. and realize the place isn't the problem, but my heart is the problem. I just want to help you out today. I want to be a blessing to you. If you're looking for the perfect place, it doesn't exist on this planet. If you're looking for the perfect job, it doesn't exist on this planet. If you're looking for the perfect church, I want to welcome you to Calvary. No, just kidding. It doesn't exist on this planet. This is a church filled with imperfect people. But we have a perfect Savior. If you're looking for the perfect spouse, Nan said she found him. Wow. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Y'all don't tell her. She doesn't know. There's nothing perfect in this world. Everything's corrupted by sin, including us. But you know, dissatisfaction is actually a symptom of bitterness. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And that's a truth that applies to every relationship that we have. If you focus on the problems and irritations in your marriage, and I can assure you, problems and irritations abound in marriage. But if you always focus on those things and you allow bitterness in your heart towards your spouse or any other relationship you have, over time you're going to be unsatisfied with that person. When we're unsatisfied, what we're thinking is that we deserve better than what God has given us. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. Selfishness is another result. Selfishness. Until I studied this lesson, I'd really never thought about this, but maybe you have. Naomi wakes up, her husband, her sons are dead, and she finally comes to herself and says, I'm going home. I'm going back to Bethlehem, which was a great decision. But both of her daughters-in-law said, we'll go with you. But Naomi says, no, go home. Go home to your father's house, your mother's house. She says in Ruth 1, 8, and 9, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each you in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now, you might say, that sounds pretty sweet. She wanted to send them home. They can go home to their home. They're not bound to a husband anymore. They can find another husband, and they can whatever. But listen, they were not going to find God in Moab. These young ladies wanted to come to Bethlehem. They could have known God there. And she said, no, just go on. And so many times when we have bitterness in our heart, we push people away instead of bringing them closer. When Naomi gets back to Bethlehem, you would think that after being gone for so long and all she'd been through, she would run to meet her friends. That she would rush and be excited to be home. And when the people came out and were so glad to see her, she said, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Bitterness can cause us to be disenchanted with God and other people and cause us to push people away. It causes selfishness, dissatisfaction, selfishness, and accusations. Sometimes it's hard to see God at work. But no matter how bad things get, God is always good. Our job isn't to understand. Our job is to trust and obey. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though terrible things happen in this world because of the result of sin and the curse of sin and the sorrow and suffering and death that we face in this world and all the tragedies are all go back to sin. And yet God still gives good in the midst of all that. We've got to trust Him. She came home and like, man, that almost looks like Naomi, but she's changed. and bitterness will change you from the inside out. Could have been a happy time, but her bitterness had touched every part of her life. Bitterness gives us a misperception. Maybe you've come to a place where you feel like her. Don't call me pleasant, call me Mar, call me bitter. But the reality is, joy can come back to your life. But you're going to have to change the way you see things. Ruth had a misperception of reality. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. But why did they leave? Because there was a famine. They left because there was a famine. They left because they perceived that they didn't have anything. They didn't trust that God would take care of them where they were supposed to be, so they went out. And now she comes back and says, well, I went out full. Everything was great when we left. But it wasn't. And sometimes it affects the way we see things. If we're struggling with bitterness, it's hard to remember things right. She said, I came back empty. When she said that, Ruth was standing next to her. It's pretty rough, isn't it? When we have bitterness in our heart, we think that we have nothing, and all the while, the blessings of God are all around us. And we're so blind, we can't see them. So what's the remedy? Let's get the remedy very quickly tonight. Let me give you these. Naomi's victory over bitterness wasn't instantaneous. She dealt with it for a long time, and she wouldn't gain victory over it immediately. It takes time. It's been said a lot of times, time heals all wounds, and that's not necessarily true, but there is some truth to that. If you start taking the right steps, then over time, God will heal your wounds. But you have to take the right steps. The first step is to repent. Naomi decided to go home. She was in the wrong place, and she decided to get to the right place. Isn't that good? I love it when it's simple. Be where you're supposed to be. Listen, if you get out of church, then you wake up one day and you say, man, I've been out of church. I know I should be in church. Then it's not hard. Just decide to get back in church. You go on for a while and you realize, I haven't been reading my Bible all week. I've missed my Bible reading every day this week. I've been so busy. Things have been going on. Haven't been reading my Bible. It's not hard. Just decide, I'm going to read my Bible today. It's not complicated. It's simple. And I thank God when he makes it simple. We just decide. We repent. We turn around. The first step in resolving any problem is a mental step. Repent literally means to change your mind. And your mind's not right, you need to change it to get it right. You guys remember the prodigal son? Took him a long time to get there, but when he was down there fixing to eat in the hog slop, the Bible says he came to himself. And we all need to have a moment where we come to ourselves. I will arise and go to my father. We'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He just woke up and said, I got to go home. And that's exactly what we need to do. Are you in a place where God doesn't want you to be? Well, then get back where God wants you to be. Come back to the Lord. And I use the illustration of getting out of church, getting back in church. But listen, I want you to understand this as plainly as I can. Sitting in a pew when the doors are open is not going to make you close to Jesus necessarily. I mean, it ought to help if your heart's right, but what we're talking about is getting your heart in the right place. My heart's not in the right place. I got to get my heart right with him. So we repent. Next, we got to trust God. Maybe the terrible thing that you've got some bitterness about was done to you, had nothing to do with your choices, but you can still trust God. God cares about you, and God can make all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. See, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. And a lot of people know that part of the verse, but they skip the rest of the verse. All things work together for good, that sounds great, but it's to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if you've been called according to his purpose and you love him and you're living for him and you're trying to follow the purpose he has for your life, then God's going to work everything out for good. Terrible things can happen in your life, and God can take those terrible things that the devil meant to destroy you, and he can take it to promote you and to bless you. God, it's amazing to watch God do that sometimes. I just wonder sometimes that the devil finally thinks he's got you whooped, and all of a sudden God just flips it around. Just takes it and flips it around. We choose to stop dwelling on what hurts. We relinquish our right to retaliation. We can turn our focus on the goodness and grace of God. We've got to trust him. Choose to believe the promises of God's word over your feelings. Choose to believe God. It's easy for me to stand up here and say it's hard to do when you're in the middle of that battle, but it can be done if we really trust him. Next is forgive. Forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God wants you to forgive others. Even as Christ has forgiven you. In the same way that you've been forgiven, we ought to forgive. God's forgiveness is immediate, and God's forgiveness is permanent. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Forgiveness is releasing your right of retaliation. When you forgive, listen to me, this is important. When you forgive somebody, you're not saying that what happened to you is right. So many people have this idea, well, if I forgive them, that's saying what they did was okay. No, that's not what it's saying at all. No, forgiveness is not saying what someone did to you is okay or that it's right. That's not what forgiveness is at all. Forgiveness is what you're saying is, I'm letting go and trusting God to deal with this problem. True forgiveness means you give up your claim to get even. You choose to allow God to handle it. God is the perfect judge, and he will administer justice in his time and in his way. And I promise you, God's a better judge than you'll ever dream to be. Forgiveness isn't calling wrong right. It's relinquishing justice to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. At the end of it all, Joseph was able to say, as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And God can take the worst tragedy in your life and turn it around for good if you will trust him and forgive. And we've got to refocus on Christ. I wish we had time to dig a little deeper into Ruth. Ruth is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. It is absolutely beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. When we look at that kinsman redeemer, Naomi came back to Bethlehem. It was the time of the barley harvest, and Ruth just happened to light on the field that belonged to Boaz, who was near kin, and how God worked all of that out. And as soon as Naomi heard where she was and who it was, everything changed for Naomi, because she stopped looking at her problems. And she started to see the hope that was found in the kinsman redeemer. And I have no idea what trouble you've been through or what hurts you've experienced. Some of you, I do know some of the things that you've been through. But I can promise you this, dear friend, if you'll get your eyes off your problem and you'll put them on Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, he will change everything, starting with your heart. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law in Ruth 2:20, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi said unto her, this man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And at the end, Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed. And Naomi became nurse unto the child. She who had become childless got to nurse that grandbaby and take care of him. And that baby grew up and had children, and his children grew up and had children, and their children grew up and had children. And in that line is a man born in Bethlehem named Jesus. What a beautiful story of redemption. It starts with bitterness, but it ends with the hope of all mankind. Tonight, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, will you stand with me, please? Boaz is willing to pay the price to redeem Naomi and Ruth, and Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price to redeem all of us. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know He loves you so much. He died for you and rose again. And if you turn from your sin to Jesus, He will save you and give you eternal life. If you've been saved but you've never been baptized, I plead with you to follow Christ all the way. Count the cost, and I promise He's worth it. To let go of everything and follow Him. Whatever burden you might have in your heart tonight, if you can be honest enough before God tonight and say, I've got some bitterness. Some things have been done wrong to me, and I've had a hard time letting them go. I just encourage you to cry out to God and be honest with the Lord tonight. Lord, I've got some bitterness in my heart, and I don't want it anymore. Please help me to forgive as You've forgiven me. If you can be in a place where you're asking God to help you forgive, you're in a great place. A great place. And it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take time. But if the Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.